I cry aloud to God, that he may hear me.
In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out continually. My soul refuses to be comforted.
I will call to mind the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old.
I will meditate on all your work and muse on your mighty deeds.
Your way, O God, is holy.
What God is great like our God?
You are the God who works wonders. You manifested your might among the peoples.
You redeemed with your arm your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph.
When the waters saw you, O God, they were afraid. The very deep trembled.
The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side.
The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings illumined the world.
The earth trembled and shook.
Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen.
You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let us now sing of the faithfulness.
This morning's Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 8, and then verse 17b through 22, and then verse 26 through 34, and then chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. And I'm going to have a hard time pronouncing some of these names, so just watch the screen. So. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, and then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And they saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the rope in blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did him?" So they approached Joseph saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am in the place of God. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. And then if I could ask everyone to please rise for the gospel reading this morning. The gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." This is the word of the Lord.
For the people of God, thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Father, we ask that you, as the King of Kings, you lift up Pastor Zach and cast all those doubts and fears and everything out, Father, and let him know that what is going to be coming out of his mouth in the next few minutes is purely from his soul, Father, that is just so completely engulfed in you, Father, dripping with your love. And we ask that you give him the strength and the power, as we know you have, Father. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Eddie. Thank you for your prayers, church. It's the real difference maker in my life as a young pastor, as a young father, and as a fellow human being on the journey with you. Thank you for your prayers. How can you read? Have you ever read this whole story in Genesis? Have you ever read at least the story of Joseph? Maybe you remember Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. It was a musical that was on Broadway. How many of you remember that? There was a great DreamWorks film that came out not long after the Prince of Egypt film came out. And it's still available. We've watched it on Netflix and things. It's called, I think it's called Joseph, Prince of Dreams, or Joseph, King of Dreams. And it's in the same vein as the Prince of Egypt. But if you want to watch a great story of Joseph from beginning to end that kind of captures a good portion of the biblical context and the whole story leading up to the forgiveness at the end, it's a wonderful film. I recommend it. I might have quoted the title wrong, but it's a movie about Joseph by DreamWorks. It's a great movie. So here we are. Last week we talked about Abraham, right? And God made this awesome promise of hope for Abraham. Abraham, a man who was well on his years, whose wife was barren and didn't have any children. And he'd already left his family behind. His whole way of life he left behind and followed God. And there were bumps along the way. And if you did the reading during the week, as you'll see in your bulletin, we have daily readings so that we can do family devotions together with our children or our grandchildren or our neighbors. We can keep reading between Sundays and keep up with the story, because this is such a great story. This is the story that will give us Jesus. Everything in the story will point us to Jesus. And there are many echoes in today's story that will point us to Jesus. Now, in between this past week and today, Abraham had the promise that God was going to bless the nations through his family. Through his family, through his descendants that he hadn't even received yet. And he made some mistakes along the way. He tried to do things in his own power, and he had a son through a concubine named Hagar, whose name would be Ishmael. And eventually his wife Sarah would get jealous and send him off. But Ishmael, as many of you know, is the ancestor of the people that would become Muslims in the Middle East. So they claim Abraham. But the Jews have the promise that was given through the son of promise, Isaac, his special child. And in the story, it's kind of sad, but God intervenes, and we get a glimpse of the sacrifice that God makes to send Jesus to die for us. That Abraham is asked to put his only son, the son of promise, the one he had been waiting for, that God had prepared for him, to lay him up on the altar. And Abraham did it by faith. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he trusted God, that God would provide. And God provided a ram in the thicket and stopped him from sacrificing his son. He knew that he loved God when he was willing to sacrifice his son. It was an echo of how the Father would send his only son, Jesus, to come and save us and to die on the cross and to take that snake bite of sin, shame, and fear, and blame, and death for us, so that we would not have to suffer eternal death and alienation and separation from God and from one another. And he was raised from the dead, as we know. And in today's story, it leads us up where Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and they had quite the rivalry. And Jacob was a deceiver, and he stole his brother's inheritance for a pot of stew. He was tricky. Well, Jacob is the father of the nations. Jacob would become Israel when he wrestled with God, and God touched his hip and renamed him Israel, and he'd walk with a limp for the rest of his life. But he had 12 sons, the 12 nations. Well, actually, he had 13, but the 12 nations of Israel that we've heard about today. So this is the God of promises, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is the patriarch, the head of the household, the father's house in this story. And these are the sons that we're talking about and here in our story. And our main protagonist is Joseph and his brothers. And it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his children. Because Joseph was a child of promise, just like for his grandfather Abraham. And for his father Isaac, he was the son who got that inheritance, that promise continued through him. And he saw now that the promise was going to be passed on to his son Joseph and on to his other sons, even though Joseph wasn't the oldest. But it says he loved Joseph more than any other of his children. Now, this doesn't mean that God plays favorites, but this is just Israel. He's kind of taking things in his own power. He's taking Joseph and setting him apart, trying to protect him from the world around him, trying to set him aside for a specific purpose. But it caused him to be alienated. This call on his life from God caused him to be alienated from his peers, from his brothers. And Joseph, he was kind of a brat. Joseph had these gifts and abilities that his brothers didn't have. His brothers were out working in the fields, busting their humps, sweating in the toil of being shepherds and farmers, while Joseph is learning different languages and learning how to read and write and learning how to interpret dreams with his father while they're doing all the work. So he'd have the piano player hands and they'd have the grit and the strength, and they'd be exhausted, and he'd probably be sleeping on a... He might have even had different sleeping quarters. We don't know. But Joseph was the pampered prince, so to speak. Have you ever known someone like that? Someone who knew that they were talented or kind of smug about it? Or maybe they were oblivious to the fact that they were alienating others with their gifts? Anybody? Well, Joseph, his brothers hated him because of the gifts that he had. They hated him. And how they showed their hatred to him is something that we can relate to today. It says, look at the text. It says, once Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He tells them about this dream that God had given him, and will actually come true. It says, there we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. Now, have you ever known someone who has been hated for their dreams and their words? Maybe they've been optimistic. Maybe they've been hopeful. Maybe they're not a realist. Maybe they're hanging on to faith in the face of data or situations that seem dire and bleak. Have you ever seen someone get hated and torn down because they're a dreamer? Because they're hoping against the odds? Because they have faith in the midst of uncertain times? But people are weary and tired and worn out, and they respond with cynicism, doubt, fear, negativity, despair, shame, blame, and they put their pain on the dreamer. So their cynicism and their negativity is brought out, and this hatred, this malice, turns into the conspiracy to betray and to... At first, they're going to kill him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being so mad at your brother you want to kill them? Have you ever been to that point where you're so frustrated with someone you love? You don't understand them. They're so different. They're making things harder for everyone else, and they're oblivious to it. And you just want to shake them? I've probably been on the other end of that, where people want to shake me. But here's where it gets tragic. Joseph goes after his brothers and finds them at Dothan. They see him at a distance, and before he comes near, they conspired to kill him. It's a group effort, not just one person. This isn't Cain killing Abel. This is a mutiny. Absolute betrayal, a coup. And they say, come now, let us kill him and throw him in one of the pits. Then we'll say that a wild animal has devoured him. They even came up with an alibi. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. It keeps coming back to this dreams. I don't know if they were jealous of his dreams or if they just couldn't let it go. But they made his dreams their problem, even though they were his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, and this is a glimmer of hope, but it's a hope deferred. When Reuben heard it, here's what the text says. He delivered him out of their hands. So in this moment, Reuben is acting in the will of God. He delivered him out of their hands. Just like God delivered us and our ancestors later on in the Exodus that we're healed about with Moses out of Egypt. Saying, let us not take his life. This is too far. There's the line. We've way crossed this line. This is way too much. He's backpedaling here. Because he's probably thinking of his father, who loves Joseph. And he loves them too. But Joseph's his favorite. And he said, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him. And the reason it says, that he might rescue him out of their hands. And here's a glimpse of God's will for us, for the children of the promise, who don't always get to see that promise fulfilled in their lifetime. It says that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to their father. To bring this son who was lost or on his own or alienated and bring him home. Just like we heard in that, what Jesus did for us and what we hear about in the prodigal son, except the prodigal son came to his own senses and the father met him. Well, here's an older brother who actually wants to save his brother instead of just stand by and be bitter. So Reuben wants to rescue him and restore him. So he devises a plan. And then Judah says to his brothers, what profit is it? Uh-oh, what profit? Is if we kill our brother and conceal his blood, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. For he is our brother. It's kind of a twist where Cain says to God about Abel, am I my brother's keeper? He is our brother. Our own flesh. And his brothers agreed. And when some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites, the descendants of the wayward son who had an axe to grind because he was sent off. And I'm sure that narrative continued on into that, in those family stories. So here's kind of a vindication in a way that God said he was going to take care of Ishmael. But here's what it says. For 20 pieces of silver. Now, who do you know in the Bible who was betrayed for a stack of silver coins? Right? Judas betrays Jesus in the New Testament for 20 pieces of silver or 30 pieces of silver, whatever it was. So here we see echoes in the New Testament of this betrayal and greed and self-interest and self-protection. They've totally lost their way. And they took Joseph, a shepherd's boy, to Egypt. And when Reuben returned to the pit, because he had devised that plan to come and rescue him and bring him back to his father, saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He ripped his clothes with great grief. And in the Old Testament, that's a sign of repentance and sorrow. It's, woe is me! Oh no, I'm doomed! There's no turning back. There are severe consequences for his actions. And when we engage in acts of betrayal or greed that arise out of our bitterness and cynicism and jealousy, it gets to a point where you can harm people or you've been harmed by people and there's no turning back. The damage has been done. Life is not the same. You are now burdened with guilt and shame and fear. So he returned to his brothers and said, the boy's gone and I, where can I turn? They took Joseph's robe, they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped the robe in the blood. So they tried to cover it up and live in another lie. But you know that you can't live in lies. Everything eventually comes to the light. And they show it to their father, this ruse. But for all they know, he could be dead. And he says, it is my son's robe. And a wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. So this moment is where Jacob, Israel, loses faith. He loses faith and hope in that moment. He's lost it all. His world came crashing down. Can you imagine what it would be like to live with your dad who is grieving the loss of his son whom he loved and still loves you, but what you've done to your father if you're in their position? Or if you're Joseph and you're carried off into an empire, into this strange land where they strip you of your culture, they shave your head and they put eye makeup on you that's foreign and they sell you as a slave, completely abandoned by your loved ones, estranged, alienated, on your own, as good as dead. I've talked to people in our community who have shared with me that they have been alienated and estranged from their family. And people in this church have loved them. And this place, this people, you, have become their spiritual family and been a part of God's redemption in their life. That there are those of us that are off wandering and lost or sold out by our loved ones or abandoned or betrayed. Maybe we're betrayed by addiction. Maybe we're betrayed by a squabble after a loved one dies and people are fighting over the inheritance and it's not the same anymore. But we've all felt that sting and division in our families, haven't we? But they take, and here's Joseph, and they realize that we come to 50. All these things happen to Joseph. Joseph's in this pit. He's raised up and God gives him these gifts and these talents. And he's raised up into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was like a lieutenant of the Pharaoh. And he works for Potiphar. And Potiphar sees his wisdom and gifts and gives him more and more responsibilities, like a promotion. So he's a slave, but he's like the best slave there is. He's sitting high. He's well taken care of. But then he's tempted, and Potiphar's wife is lonely and wants to spend some time with Joseph alone. And Joseph flees and runs, and she grabs his thing, and it's torn. And she sells a lie, and she betrays him. And he gets thrown into the dungeon and fired from his job and is left for dead, waiting his execution. And he's there for years. But he still has these dreams. Joseph still has these dreams. This call that God has put into Joseph's life, even though he's been cut off from his family, even though he's been alienated, even though they harbor a grudge against him, and they had hated him, and that's the last feeling he had when he saw his family was betrayal and hatred. He probably lost all hope in that dungeon. But then a prisoner had a dream that used to work for Pharaoh, and he interpreted the two guys' dreams that he was totally right. And the one guy lived and the other guy died. And so later on, Pharaoh's having these crazy dreams. Dreams about about these cows that are skinny and devouring things, and it was all these symbols. And Joseph interprets this dream. He knows that there's going to be a famine, and he knows what to do because God's given him the wisdom. And so this other guy goes back and rescues him out of the dungeon, brings him before the king, the Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he's right. And Pharaoh makes him like the vice president of Egypt and is in charge of a 7-year campaign to bring in a surplus to prepare for the coming famine. And the famine comes. And then the famine brings all the people from the outskirts who are hungry to Egypt to get their food. And so God, the promise that God made to Abraham to bless the nations, he's doing it through Joseph. He's saving an entire civilization from extinction, from this horrible famine. And it brings us to Genesis 50. His brothers come begging him for food. And they fall down before him, and the dream comes true, just like he had dreamed. And they say, realizing their father was dead, Joseph's brother said, what if Joseph still bears a grudge against us? A justified grudge. Would you still have a grudge if you were betrayed like Joseph? I can't blame you if you did. But God doesn't intend for us to hold grudges. He intends for us to let go of our grudges, as we'll see. What if he bears a grudge against us? And here's that word. Pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him. Have you ever felt that way? You want revenge. You want vindication. You want to pay someone back for the wrongs that they've done to you. That's what they were afraid of. They were afraid of retribution. So they approached Joseph saying, your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you. This is from his father who loved him. Forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of God of your father. And when they said this, it was as if God was speaking to Joseph through his own father's request. And I hope that when you hear that today, you hear God, your Father in heaven, imploring you, forgive your brothers and sisters for what they have done to you. And here's how Joseph responds. And in the way that's only appropriate to respond to God's will when he calls us to forgive those who have harmed us. Joseph wept. He wept when they spoke to him. He couldn't keep a straight face. He couldn't pretend to be the vice president of Egypt anymore. He was still that lost, scared little brother. And then his brothers also wept. And they fell down before him and said, we are here as your slaves. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. And this is what I say to us today. God says to us, do not be afraid. And Joseph says, am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. Not that God is the author of evil, but that God is already ahead of the game. God is already putting a contingency in place to respond, to provide an alternative, to work good where others have tried to work evil, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. To preserve a numerous people, just like the blessing that came to Abraham, this word of hope that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea. And he will give, and they will be a blessing to the nations. This preservation of a numerous people, of a people who are far from God, and God brought his people near to them so they could hear that good news. He says, so have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. So that's what we're offered today. We are offered with an opportunity to consider the harm that we have experienced from our loved ones, both in our bloodlines, but also spiritually. How many of you have had church wounds? I have had church wounds. And they're some of the hardest things to let go of. Because when people do harm and they're doing things while in the name of God or as a fellow Christian, they might think they're doing the right thing, but their actions affect other people and not just themselves. And there has been harm done for generations. And in every local church, there are church wounds. There are grudges. There are painful memories. There are disappointments and letdowns. There are words that were not intended to do harm, but did anyways. There are misunderstandings and miscommunications. There are missed meetings. There are missed visits. There are words that were thought to bring comfort and only brought alienation. So today I come to you, not as just the pastor of this church, but as a fellow brother in Christ. And I'm here to intercede, just as Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. I'm here in the flesh to intercede on behalf of myself as the present pastor and on behalf of every pastor that this church has ever known. Many of them I've met, many of them I haven't. And I confess to you all of the sins, all of the disappointments and hurts and unmet expectations, all of the failures, all of the falling short of the glory of God, all of the, I didn't expect a pastor to act like that. All of the ways that we pastors have fallen short and have caused harm to our spiritual family in this particular local church, I confess those sins to you. I grieve them. And I ask you for your forgiveness of those sins, of a debt being let go of, and a fresh start for our church, so that we can be reconciled both in the present and through the generations through the Holy Spirit, that God can redeem our past and guide us into our future with hope and having faith in the present to rebuild the trust that has been lost through Christ. And you will feel the love of God. This is from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing with faith, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you, my brothers and sisters, may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That whatever has stolen your hope in your life, God will give it back to you and give it to you with interest as you go and serve your brothers and sisters and love them with the love that Jesus loves you. Amen.